Well, listen, this I have found out by experience is a didactic sermon series. That simply means a teaching sermon series. There's good information, true information that becomes inspiration, but I don't have any funny stories to tell. I don't have a way of saying, here's the 1, 2, 3s to take home with you today and you'll have a better life. But we want to be digging deep into God's Word. And this sermon series simply is entitled Heaven. By the way, starting March the 10th through April 14th, we're going to do a sermon series with small group studies called Not a Fan. And it's about being a fan or a follower of Jesus Christ. It's about Him inviting us to come and follow. It's about choosing intimacy, His cross, and that it's more than rules. It's Jesus being enough. So I hope you'll be tuned in for that one. But this series, Heaven, here's what we talked about last week. Is it for real? Is it just a symbolic place or is it a real place? And our primary scripture last week from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says that Paul said, I went there. I went to the third heaven. I don't know if it was in my body or out of my body, but I was there. And he testified and said, listen, I heard things that I can't talk about. Making the observation that these days when somebody says they die and go to heaven, they want to tell us everything that they saw and did. But Paul said, I was there. And I'm not permitted to talk about it. So that's a little bit different than what most people would say. But anyhow, is it for real? Now, today, what is it like there? Now, as I speak about what it's like in heaven, I want you to put back in your mind this thought. Okay, there is the present heaven, and then there's the new heaven, new earth. Today, I'll be speaking primarily about the present heaven. I've added a week to the sermon series. Next week, speaking about the new heaven, new earth. Okay, and then the next sermon after that will be, what is there to do there? I thought that was sort of a normal and natural question. If I were speaking to a kid or to a person who said, you want to go to heaven? Sure, but what am I going to do when I get there? We'll talk about that, and then ultimately, what should I pack? Knowing, as I said, that's somewhat in jest, realizing we can't take things of the earth with us, but we can make preparations for the journey. Now, as I get started today, I want to share a scripture which keeps us with a right view of the glory and the wonder of the subject of which we are dealing. So open your Bibles with me right now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12:18, for you have not come to what may be touched. Now, very quickly, you understand he's referring to a mountain when he says that, and he's referring specifically to Mount Sinai. And the Hebrew writer is making this allusion. He's saying that when Moses was called to the mountain, it was a real mountain with a real fire and real noise, and he met the real God and got the law on real tablets of stone. And the Hebrew writer says, we're not going to Sinai, we're going to a different mountain. We're going to Mount Zion. So let's read this text. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire in darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words were made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. And the Hebrew writer says, you go back to Sinai with me. And you think about how magnificent it was, how scary it was, how wonderful it was at the same time. Remembering this, that when Moses came down off of that mountain, he shone with some kind of glory that he got from the imminence of God. That he had to wear a veil over his face because either the people were afraid of him or they wanted to worship him or some of both. An awe, a reverence, and a desire to worship. And so he says, listen, that was glorious. But I'm telling you what, we've come to something more glorious than Sinai. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion, probably not everyone knows a lot about Mount Zion. You might know a little bit about Mount Sinai. Mount Zion is a hill, a mountain, in the city of Jerusalem. It's the hill upon which the temple is constructed. And I want to say it this way. Mount Zion is God's hill and God's city. And not only is there a literal Jerusalem with a literal Mount Zion, there's a heavenly Jerusalem with a heavenly Mount Zion. And the Hebrew writer goes on and he says this, "You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. And you've come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to sprinkle blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." He says, listen, pay attention. God's not going to reenact the law. God's not coming up with another plan to write on tablets of stone. He's writing His law on the hearts of men. Verse 26, "At that time, His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised." Here's what God says. He says, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." He said, "I'm going to shake it up in judgment." And then he says, now this phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." And he says, listen, we are preparing to go to Zion. And in Zion, you'll find God. And on Zion, you'll find God's heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. I just want you to see this, that the subject of heaven, the subject of where we're headed, is glorious and it's serious. And I pray that that's the tone, the tenor that you would have with me as we take a look at the subject of heaven. So following, I have some basic terms that I want to remind you of today, sort of our glossary of terms that we'll be talking about each week. We'll talk about the present heaven. The present heaven is where God now dwells and the angels dwell there. The present heaven is the eternal heaven that has existed always, and it will continue to exist even when the new heaven, new earth appears. Now, in heaven proper, okay, there is housed within it the New Jerusalem. It's already being established. And when you read later in Revelation, sometimes we read that account and describe heaven as a place where there's no tear, no sorrow, no darkness. So we're really describing the New Jerusalem. Heaven contains the New Jerusalem, but it is not completely, it is not only the New Jerusalem. And so up in heaven right now, there is God, there are angels, okay, there are deceased faithful people. It is the dwelling place of God, but I want you to understand the present heaven is an intermediate place for people, for the redeemed, who live in an intermediate state while they're in heaven. They won't always remain there, they won't always exist in the form that they exist in heaven presently. So when we speak about the present heaven, that's what I'll be majoring in today. Another term that we're getting used to is the new heaven, new earth. And I say that together because it's always mentioned together. And I want you to know that the new heaven is not a replacement for the existing heaven. Remember, in Hebrew thinking, there was the first heaven. That's the sky where the birds fly. The second heaven, which is where the moon and the stars and the sun exist. And then Paul said, "I went to the third heaven," and that's heaven proper. Well, as the end of time draws near and things are put in their final state, this earth and the first heaven, the sky, and the second heaven, deep space, will be destroyed. And then there'll be new heaven, new earth. But once again, the present heaven is not destroyed. So that might be news to some of you coming into this series. And I think unless we study the subject, we sort of just gravitate back to when I go to heaven. But you know, it's interesting to me that sometimes when we think about heaven and talk about heaven, we talk about thrones and harps and white clothing and music, and that's all appropriate. But then we come up with ideas of, well, what will I do in heaven? Will I have a job? Will I eat in heaven? Will I know you, and will we have relationships? Will we have some fun? And you know, when we talk about the new heaven, new earth, we begin to see that the present heaven isn't an existence like we have, but the new heaven is much like the existence that we have now, but it's in a perfected state. And so both of those thoughts have, you know, merit to them. That, yes, we're going to live forever on the earth, okay, but it's all new. All things are made new. And you know what else it says? It says that new Jerusalem that's in heaven, it will come down and either hover over, okay, orbit the earth, okay, or it'll land on the earth, okay, but in that new Jerusalem, God will live. And even if you live in the new earth, in the new heaven, you can go in and out of the new Jerusalem. And in the new Jerusalem, there's no darkness, there's no tear, there's no sorrow. And so we'll have this new existence where we can travel. Now, if it's on the globe, it's just going to the city. If it's above the globe, it's traveling through a little bit of the heavens to get there. But it'll be an amazing existence, and that will be forever. And so when you start to think, you know, will I have pets? And can I have you over for dinner? And can we get Tony and Tom to put on a concert? I think in the new heaven, new earth, you know, those things will be viable concepts that are permissible. But in the present heaven, we don't see those kinds of activities, and that's where we'll spend our time today. Now, here's something we just need to be reminded of. This term is in the Bible, third heaven. First and second heaven are not in the Bible, but the term third heaven necessitates a first heaven and second heaven. I've already told you the Hebrew thinking in that. The first heaven is the sky where the birds fly. Second heaven is outer space or deep space. Third heaven is heaven proper. Here's how I say it to myself. And, you know, it might have some kind of theological problems, but as far as I know, it doesn't. I like to refer to heaven proper, the third heaven, as heaven with a capital H, and I capitalize all the letters. Okay, and then the heavens, looking up to what I can see, even in the deep space, that's the heavens. But in our English and in my kind of thinking, that helps me separate the heaven proper from the part that's going to be made new. So let's get talking about the present heaven. If I ask you to find in the Bible where it describes heaven, I think most of you probably would say, well, it has to be in Revelation somewhere, and you're right. But it's not the only place. Two other major sources of our description of heaven come from the book of Ezekiel and also the book of Daniel. And today, I want to describe for you what we can learn about heaven, but I may not give book, chapter, and verse with every thought or every image. Okay? Open up your Bible to the book of Revelation. Now, when you go to the end of Revelation, chapter 21, 22, you're not talking about the present heaven. But that's where a lot of people go. But in Revelation, starting in chapter 4, remember Revelation opens up and John sees Jesus, and then there's the seven churches of Asia. And then in chapter 4, he peers into heaven. And so let's read some of chapter 4, just so you get a taste of it. Here's what John sees in his revelation from God through the Holy Spirit on the Lord's Day. Revelation 4, starting in verse 1. He says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven." Okay, so I want to remind you of this. Remember, earth is a shadow of heaven. And I don't mean just a allegorical imagery. I mean, earth is a diminished copy of heaven created perfectly. Heaven is God's idea. Earth is God's idea. Worship is God's idea. People are God's idea. Animals are God's idea. Creation is God's idea. He made it perfectly, but earth was intended to be a picture of heaven, and it still is, but it's a fuzzy picture because of the fall and sin that's come into the world. So we have an idea of taking our earthly thinking and applying it to heaven, but the Bible says, here's our heavenly thinking and apply it to earth. So the idea of a door is God's idea, is what I want you to see. Here's the reason. I think lots of people say, oh, heaven, I tried to understand it one time. You can't understand it anyhow. Why try to understand it? You know, all I know is if I have Jesus when I die, I'll go there. But I want to tell you what. If you try to take that simplistic view, you're going to ignore so much of what God has to offer, and you're going to miss some of the most glorious pictures and fruitful living and the hope and the help and the love that is ours. So John says, I looked in, and there was a door. And I heard a voice speaking to me. It was like a trumpet. And it said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. And so he gets to look into the future. And he says, I was in the Spirit, and there was before me a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Is that your idea of heaven? Most people see a throne with someone sitting on it. You don't normally see his face. You see a radiance about that throne, a fire, and that's biblical, okay? And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and there was a rainbow resembling an emerald which encircled the throne. And surrounding the throne, there were these 24 other thrones. So just this big church chair with other 24 other church chairs around it. And in those thrones, there were 24 elders, 24 men dressed in white who had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne, there were seven lamps that were blazing, and these were the spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Now, I'm not an artist, and I'd hate to try to draw a picture of that for you. Others have done it, and I considered whether I should flash them before you, but I think that limits you. I want you in your mind to start to think, what was John seeing? And how would I describe that? And he goes on and he says, now in the center around the throne, there were these four living creatures, and they covered their eyes and were covered with eyes in front and in back. Now, this is wild. In heaven, there were these creatures. Look next. It says the first living creature was like a lion. There was this lion looking thing that had eyes all over it. And then there was an ox that had eyes all over it. And there was a face like a man with eyes everywhere. And then a flying eagle with eyes everywhere. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. He even had eyes in his armpits. Okay. And it says, day and night, they never stopped saying. Now, you getting that picture? Isn't that a little more than what we would imagine heaven to be like? Our folk view of heaven, remember I talked about that last week, or our allegorical view? The allegorical view was, there's no real heaven. It's just a way of talking about death. And some people dismiss heaven as that. I've got to tell you, there's too much in the Bible just to say it's allegorical. The folk view is, you know, I go to heaven, you go to heaven, I get a cottage, you get a cottage, we sit down to stream, go fishing, we go to grandma's house for lunch, she bakes bread. You know, it's all about us just having a peaceful life. Well, that's not this view of heaven. I mean, there are these strange, wild, eyeballed creatures with six wings each, okay, before the throne, and there's 24 men in white robes with gold crowns holding bowls of incense. And the creatures, here's what they say. If you have your Bible open, read it with me. They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They never stop saying it. Years ago, when my father was in the VA hospital in the psychiatric ward, he had some mental health problems and was a manic depressive bipolar. And I'd gone to see him. And there was a man lying outside the locked ward on a bench inside the hospital, but there was a bench there that you could wait till they let you in. And there was a patient there lying on the bench. And when I went in, I had to wait a few minutes, and the guy was laying there in the fetal position facing the back of the bench. So his back's to me in the hallway. He's facing the bench, and he's saying, "Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me." I can still hear him. And he was saying, "Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me." I don't know how long I visited with my dad. You know, half an hour, I'm not sure. When I come out, guess what the man was doing? Laying in the fetal position on the bench, facing the back of the bench, back against the back to the hallway, saying, "Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me." Well, you know, I thought, boy, if I work there, and on Tuesday, you know, Joe's laying saying, "Bless me, bless me," and on Wednesday he's doing the same, I would say, "What's wrong?" But interestingly, these creatures never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Constant praise. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne. Okay, that's not very church-like to fall out of your seat. Okay, but they get down on their knees or on their faces and they lay their crowns before Him. They cast their crowns. That's where casting crowns gets their name, right here. Okay, and they worship Him. And the elders say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." And when I read all of that, I simply say, wow, that's more than I can take in. And I don't know if all of that happens all of the time, or you see, John's looking into the future, okay? But I just want to tell you, that's the kind of place heaven is. Now, thinking a little more about that, you see, our question is, what is it like there? Well, that's what it's like. The present heaven, okay, that's where we're dwelling. Next week, the new heaven, the new earth, okay? But in the present heaven, I just want you to know, if you die and you're redeemed, that's where you wake up, so to speak. How far is it? We don't know. How long does it take to get there? Paul says, when you're absent from the body, what? You're present with the Lord. And if the Lord lives in heaven, when you die, you immediately, automatically, faster than the snap of my finger, okay, when your presence leaves your body, you're with the Lord. There's no waiting place. There's no place where you go to earn your way out. This is it. Heaven, you see, is where you go. But put this in your mind. The present heaven is not your final dwelling place. And see, until we study the Scripture and realize there is a present intermediate heaven, and there is a future permanent dwelling place, the new heaven, new earth, for believers, you see, we want to just marry those two. And in the Bible, they're not exactly the same place. They're of the same kingdom, but they're not the same location. And the state that you're in when you're there and the existence that you have when you're there are not the same. So in the present heaven, here's what it's like. You exist in a glorified state, but not in the same body in which you live now. For sure we know that. So we ask, do we recognize each other? I think so. Now I have to tell you, my theology came from funny places. You know, I grew up being an altar boy in the Catholic Church, or most of you know that. But I really didn't get my theology there on this subject. On this subject, I got my theology from cartoons. I think it was probably Mighty Mouse or Tom and Jerry. Okay? But in the cartoons, when I was a kid, when somebody got killed, there was this little heart-shaped thing that would come out of the dead body, and it had little wings. It would go, and that was your soul going up to heaven. Anybody else remember that from the cartoons? Okay. Did any of you watch cartoons? Or are you that boring? Okay. All right. Okay. So in my mind, okay, yeah, we're a body and we have a soul and it's the soul. Whoop. And I even read articles before where they actually weigh a body immediately before death, immediately after, try to determine the weight of the soul. I don't know that you can do that. But I simply want to say, when we go to heaven, our body does not. But there'll be a day redeemed and unredeemed. Okay, body and soul reunited for judgment. And in the new heaven, I believe that to be a physical place, or at least fairly physical. It's going to be beyond what we know now, but I think you will work and enjoy life and have responsibility and come and go and maybe have pets. And God's the one who made all the animals, right? Look at the variety. And so if that was perfection in the beginning and in the end He's going to put it back but even make it better, why wouldn't it be just like that? Because earth is a shadow of heaven. Understand? And so anyhow, in the present heaven, you have a glorious existence, not in the body in which you live, but you are conscious. It's a spiritual existence that we've not yet experienced. That's the best I can say about it. I think we will recognize each other even then. So, in heaven, I want you to understand that the present heaven is really big. It contains New Jerusalem, but it's not limited to the New Jerusalem. Okay, but in heaven, according to Ezekiel, there is a mountain. We read about it in Hebrews. And God dwells on the mountain in His temple. But remember, in the New Jerusalem, there is what? No temple. Because the Lamb and the Lord, God, is the temple. Okay, but there's a temple. And on that hill, okay, God governs from inside that heavenly temple. And there is that new Zion, okay, of which we read. And the Bible says there are myriads upon myriads and thousands upon thousands of angels that minister there. Now, a myriad is 10,000. So if there's myriads, okay, minimum of 20,000 times myriads, 20,000, if we took that literally, that would be 400 million angels ministering before the Lord in His temple right now. Now, you can't quote me on that. Don't go and say, our preacher knows how many angels there are ministering to God. I don't. I'm just saying, if you just took the words myriads times myriads or upon myriads and thousands upon thousands, innumerable angels in assembly before God serving Him. That's what heaven's like. Now, I don't want you to get disappointed and say, oh man, it's not about me. I thought that's where I went and rested, you know, and sort of like Elijah, you know, the ravens bring me food and God sends ministering angels. And, you know, I've got my arms back, my feet up and watching the ocean coming in and getting a big suntan. You know, I thought, work here, rest there. It's about Him. But He's a lot more exciting than you are. So just put that in your head. Shift your gears now. And if you believe that, here's what I want you to do. Start to live like heaven now. Serve Him day and night. Have Him in mind. Join in the worshipful assembly. Present your life as a what? Living sacrifice. That's what the Scripture says to do. Now, in heaven, there's apparently a different set of rules for physics and chemistry. You know, the description of the New Jerusalem, which is part of heaven, has these stones, you know, precious stones for foundations, walls, pearls. Okay, but the Scripture says the foundation is fiery stones. It's alive. You know, the Scripture says Lucifer walked among the fiery stones. And so to imagine, it's a flaming place. God's throne is described as being a fire, and the wheels of the throne are a fire. And from the throne comes a fiery river. And so you need to realize heaven is also a place of judgment. Even the unredeemed will appear in heaven for the great white throne judgment. Now, in heaven, I want to remind you, the Bema Seat judgment, if you are redeemed, you will not receive any punishment. You will only receive reward. Probably none of us will receive a full reward. Because Ephesians 2:10 says God prepared ahead of time the good works that we should do, and who has lived a perfect life to fulfill every good work God has in mind. But we will receive reward. Okay, we are judged according to our works. See, we're saved by grace through faith to do good works. Make your life about doing good in the name of Jesus, that once you're saved. Now, don't say, boy, I've got to be good so I go to heaven. Good won't get you there because nobody's good enough. The unredeemed will also be judged at the great white throne judgment. And that's where they will be cast out and forth. And eventually, Satan and his whole kingdom are cast into the lake of fire near the end of all things. So I just want you to see there's a throne there. Things are different. They burn and burn and burn. Okay, not for punishment, but for glory. Sort of like the burning bush. It kept burning and never what? Never burned out. Sort of like the Shekinah glory. A pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. It was always there. It never ran out of energy or gas. Okay? Sort of like the fire of the furnace of Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach into the fire. But they didn't what? They didn't burn up. And so it's unusual, but it's a violation of what we know as the earthly rules of chemistry and physics. But I want you to see, heaven is about glory, it's about holy, it's about judgment, it's about holy, holy, holy. And in heaven, the Old Testament described books being opened, court is held, New Testament ascribes to that. There's the appearance of the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days in the Scripture. Psalm chapter 2, you know what it says in verses 6 to 8? It says, as for me, I've set my king in Zion, my holy hill. God says, I have already decided who the King of Kings is. In fact, Psalm 2 starts out saying, anybody know what it starts out saying? It says, why do the nations rage? Okay. Why is everybody fighting to win? He says, I've already decided. My king is in Zion on my holy hill. And it says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you're my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask me and I'll make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. So God has order. And it's about His glory. And it's about worshiping Him in agreement. Don't go, oh man, you know, worship again. That's not the way it works. Now back there from Revelation, okay, there was that open door. There was the throne with someone sitting on it. The emerald rainbow, the lightning and thunder emitting from the throne. 24 men dressed in white laying down their crowns. By the way, some of you have asked from time to time, what will we wear in heaven? You would think, because in the garden, before the fall of man, what did Adam and Eve wear? Nothing. You would think that heaven was where you wore no clothes. But the Scripture says, anytime it mentions clothing or raiment, it says white, okay, trimmed in gold sometimes. So you want to get fashionable, all right, and get ready to go. Start wearing white and gold, and you'll be really in. That's heavenly dress, okay? But that's the only colors it really mentions about clothing. Now, there's lots more color and lots more there. But there was this throne and these elders, and they laid down, they cast down their crowns, and they worshiped the Lord. Now, notice in that passage, it appears that heaven at least recognizes time. Whether time passes there, they're cognizant of time. Just look at the judgment, the seals being lighted. One is done, then another, time passes. So at least there's the recognition or the awareness of time. There's music in heaven. Instruments that are specifically mentioned are harps and trumpets. Not many of us play harps. Some of us play trumpets. Mostly, you know, we don't. Well, I guess the piano is in a sense a harp. Okay, you're just striking the strings in a different way. All right, but harps and trumpets and singing is obvious. But notice that those creatures weren't singing. What's it say? They were saying. And you remember when the angels came for the worship of Jesus? It says, and the angels said. Okay. So be careful. There are elements of nature mentioned there. Lightning, thunder, fire, censers and lamps. Animals, at least horses. Okay. And then these other creatures. And that clothes are worn. And it seems like we would recognize each other in that place. So once again, if you died today, you would wake up in a place like that. Now, I'm not saying that everything John saw goes on all the time. Okay, but he was peering into the heaven to seeing the things that would yet come. Those things do occur there, but maybe not incessantly. Well, I want to whet your appetite for the new heaven, new earth. Personally, okay, I have probably a greater personal interest in new heaven, new earth, because I'm a citizen of the broken earth and the broken heavens. And I can relate a little more because I've never been up to the third heaven. Have any of you been to the third heaven? Don't tell me about it, because if you're like Paul, you wouldn't be allowed to speak about it. Okay? Don't brag about it. But I've never been there, so I happen to have sort of a more natural appetite for this new heaven, new earth. But I would say, for some of you here, it was last week that you really got that in your head for the first time. That the present heaven is not where I will live eternally. Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter in chapter 3. I just want to show you I'm not crazy. Okay? Remember, the Hebrew writer says, we're not going to Sinai, we're going to Zion. We've not come to the church down here, we've come to the church up there. And ultimately, he says, you know, as things wind down, as end time events occur, ultimately, there's this new first and second heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter 3, let's start in verse 1. Peter says, this is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder. Peter says, listen, are you sincere about being a Christian? Are you honest about this? And he says, listen, if you are, I want to stir up the embers of your life and keep the fire burning. And here's the way I'm going to do it. He says that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. Remember the first century church. They didn't have a book Bible. They didn't carry the Bible. They didn't have the New Testament written down. It was being written down. But they had the scriptures of the Old Testament. And he says, listen, church, I want you to pay attention to what the prophets have predicted would happen in the future. And also, I want you to pay attention, remember the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all. Okay, he says, listen, when you start to talk about heaven, when you start to talk about the last days and the end times, he says, I'm telling you, scoffers will come. In the first century, he said that. By the way, the first century Christians lived with an imminent mindset that the next occurrence of God's plan could come today. And that's the way to live. Even though this is 2013, okay, and we're, you know, nearly 2,000 years away from when they lived, 1,900 years, they were living with the mindset, second century, third century, same thing. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. We need to live with the same mindset. We're just that much closer. But he says, listen, in the last days, not everybody will think that way, because scoffers will come. And instead of believing in heaven, instead of speaking about Jesus coming again, what will they teach? They'll follow their own sinful desires. Does that sound like today? Where people take the part of the gospel they want, they preach psychology, okay, they preach good living, you see, because, you know what? They don't really believe. Now, I want to say this. Where do you think we came from? If you think we evolved and we're just by happenstance, then do not try to marry what you're about to learn here, or what I'm teaching in this whole series, to evolutionary thinking, because they don't fit. If here's what does fit. If you came from nowhere, then you're going to return to nowhere. You're going nowhere. You live and then you die. Okay, but if you believe you just evolved and but you're going to heaven, you're not consistent. You're not fair. You're not thinking straight. OK, Okay? So if God didn't set it in order, then He's not going to claim it at the end. So you know, get that pattern down. But I would say this, scoffers don't believe in creation any more than they believe in the return of Christ and the consummation of all things by God's power and God's design. So be careful what you're buying into. Now he says, they will come and they'll fulfill their own desires, and here's what they'll say. Where's the promise of His coming? I mean, if your Bible says Jesus is coming again, and it's 2013, why didn't He come yet? And Peter says, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. But they say, you know, nothing's changed. It's all the same. It's always going to be this way. He's not coming again. Verse 5, for they deliberately overlooked this fact. They deliberately overlooked that the heavens, okay, the sky and the deep space existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God, that God spoke it into existence, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. You know what else they'll deny? The scoffer? Not only creation, but the flood. The worldwide flood. Noah's story. The scoffer will say that didn't happen. It says right there. They deliberately overlook this fact. That the earth came about with water through God's Word, and that with water God destroyed all that He had made. Now, He did accept two of every kind, so to speak, put on the ark, okay? And there was Noah and Ham and Shem and Japheth, and they each had a wife. Do you really believe God started the population over again through eight people? Or do you think that's just a story to get people to behave? You're learning something about yourself if you don't take it as fact. Now, I want to tell you this. The main reason I believe in creation, the main reason I believe in Noah's Ark, is because Jesus referred to both of those as literal fact. I don't have to study anything. I don't have to prove anything. If Jesus is God, and I believe He is, He knows all things, He was the Creator, and He cannot lie. And He said, in the days of creation, in the days of Noah, and referred to them as fact, then I believe it. Without any other evidence. Okay? Lots of evidence of a worldwide flood. Lots of evidence of creation. Okay? But Jesus said so. But anyhow, the scoffers will say, God destroyed the earth with water one time. No way. In fact, listen to archaeologists who are secular. They'll say, yeah, there was a localized flood here and a localized flood here. Fossils, you know, in the Grand Canyon. Worldwide flood explains why it's in stratiforms. And what's the ocean doing inland? Worldwide flood explains it. See? But they'll scoff at the idea. Verse 7, by the same word that created, the same word that called forth the waters of the flood, by the same word, the heavens and the earth. Okay, you know what the heavens are, right? The sky and deep space. And the earth, the globe on which we live, that now exists, they're stored up for destruction by what? Not water this time, but fire. Being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. And he's going to work on this. Verse 9, God's not slow in fulfilling His promise, but He's patient. Because some people are saying, what? The scoffers will come and say, so where is He? If He's coming again, why didn't He come? Where's God? Is He slow? The answer is no. He's waiting on you to come to faith. He's patient because He wants no one to perish. He wants no one to miss it. That's what it says. Now, some people will take that verse, in the eyes of the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. Say, let's go back to Genesis then. 6 days of creation, each day must be 1,000 years. Well, I'm saying this. This is not written as literal. It's as 1,000 years and as a day. 24 hours and 1,000 years, basically. That's nothing to God. That's what He's saying. It's a millennium's like a day. God's not up there saying, man, come on, come to heaven, get in the kingdom, I'm ready. He's not saying, I'm counting the time here. Okay? He's just saying he's patient. And by the way, on creation, if God could speak the world into existence, why did he need time to do it? If you're that powerful, why do you have to say, well, give me 6 days or give me 6,000 years or give me the billions of years of evolution and I'll get it right? I mean, you know, if we set out to build, you know, a new lobby on our church building, which we'd like to have someday, you know, we'd have a plan, architect, blueprints, calling the construction people, but we'd have to have hammers and nails and welders and machines. God just says, whoop, let it be, and it is. So why does that take time? Now, look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. When you least expect it, that's what that means. And the heavens, that's the sky and deep space, will pass away with a roar. Woo! Who here has ever put a cup of gasoline on a pile of wood and then threw a match at it? Stand up. D. Kratz, the only lady that stood up. Most ladies believe it. Don't do that. Most men have to try it. Okay? But I mean, listen, I can tell you, you can wait 47 seconds. You can wait 52 seconds. If the weather's right, you're still going to get, whoo! And you're going to smell the hair on your arms and you're going to be running the other way before you know what happened. And it says that's what's going to happen someday. You see, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies, okay, he's not talking about me, okay, the heavenly bodies, all right, he's talking about the moon, okay, the sun, which is this whole ball of what? Gas, anyhow. So you start this, maybe that's why I have a ball of gas, some days I am, but take that off the tape, would you? Okay? But it's just boom, boom, all passing away and dissolved. And the works in the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? He says, the doctrine of the second coming in heaven ought to drive you to be moral people. Isn't that good teaching? But if you don't believe it, then you're going to do what you want to do. You're going to scoff and live by your sinful desires. That's what he says. Now look at verse 12. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Waiting for and hastening. Can you speed up the coming of God? Well, if you're a Calvinist, no. If you're an Arminian, yes. Okay. Is God waiting on you to win the world? Some people think that way. And then he'll come again once everybody hears. Providentially, we would say God knows the day. Even Jesus didn't know the day. And you know, I would say that's where I would end up. But I think we ought to hasten the day. We ought to be working hard for the kingdom. Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, what are we waiting for? New heavens and a new earth. Do you believe that you won't live in the present heaven forever, and that there'll be a new earth with a new atmosphere and new deep space, and you will live there forever? And upon this new earth, whether the heavenly Jerusalem comes down and hovers above, okay, now in there's no darkness, okay? So will the earth rotate and heaven stays in place like the sun, or will the new Jerusalem stays in place like the sun, or does the New Jerusalem, you know, go around the earth like the moon? Okay. But the present heaven remains. And you might ask, well, where does God live then? Does he live in present heaven, or will he live in the New Jerusalem? What's the answer? Yes. Yes is the answer. He is omnipresent. Okay. But the Scripture says He will be in the New Jerusalem. That's pretty amazing. We could go to God's city. And see, when we start to talk this way, I think some people that don't want it to be true, who don't want to study, think of it like the Wizard of Oz. you know, Emerald City. And God just up there behind a curtain running all the controls, but He's a fake. You know what will get you there? Not studying. And unbelief will consume your belief. That you'll just start thinking, who can understand it anyhow? It's probably just allegorical. It's just a way to talk about when you die. It's not. So the new heaven, the new earth, the next question would be, what will it be like? And that's next week. We'll talk about existence in the new heaven, on the new earth. The best that we can. So, let me give you a timeline of future things to happen. And say a word about what happens when you die, and then we'll go back to Hebrews 12 to close out. God is a God of order. And God has set things in place. And we can go from our life and look backwards, and we can see, you know, the era of creation. We see the patriarchal age when He worked through, you know, the early leaders of His people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We see the formation of a nation. We see Joseph leading in Egypt and Moses drawing them out of Egypt and God calling forth His people. And a journey that would have taken a few weeks took 40 years while God waited for the rebellious generation to die out. And they establish a nation. And that nation is united as long as God is the king. And then they want an earthly king like the rest of the people. And the nation becomes divided. And the nation collapses. Then in the New Testament we see Israel is existing as a nation, but they're not their own country. Okay, when did that happen? Was it 46? 48? That Israel became a nation. Okay. God has a story. And it includes Jabus, Jerusalem. Go back there in the Old Testament. There was this priest named Melchizedek, whom Abraham paid tithes unto. Some early appearance of Jesus Christ or someone like Jesus Christ in the Scripture. And Hebrews says that Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. And so we can look back and see, man, God decided this and this, and it happened and happened and happened. And now we look ahead. Here's what's next. Okay, putting the events of Scripture together, there'll be a rapture. And that's imminent. It could happen now. The faithful, okay, will be taken straight up to the present heaven without dying. The faithful dead, okay, it says their body, that's in Thessalonians 4, their body will come out of the ground, be reunited with their spirit in heaven. Okay, then we're with God, and then there's judgment, and then the ultimate existence. Okay. The unfaithful, okay, will appear in heaven at the great white throne judgment for destruction. Okay, but they don't live in heaven. All right. But there's the rapture, followed by, okay, once the faithful are taken out, followed by 7 years of trouble on the earth, tribulation, 3.5 tough, 3.5 tough, still time to come to Christ. At the end of that tribulation is the second coming of Jesus, where He puts everything in its place and rules on the earth from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Do you believe that'll happen? I mean, this is literal. This isn't figurative. Okay, now some people would say this. We now live in the millennium. The millennium and the church age are the same. If you study the Bible, you can't make them the same. They just don't fit. Okay, so they would say, at the end of the church age, when the gospel, you see, is sort of in place, that's the peace that we will know, or this is the peace that we will know, and then He comes and finishes everything. Okay, I give them this much credit. At least they have a literal view to say He's coming again and there's a real heaven, because some people don't even believe that. But there is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, 1,000 years on earth, and it'll be new earth-like. And then there's the loosing of Satan for his final revolt, the destruction of the universe. Okay, back at the end of the tribulation, comes the Battle of Armageddon. And then next comes the second coming, the millennium, then Satan's revolt, and the universe is destroyed, and the great white throne judgment, and then the final state appears. And the final state is new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. So just put that in your head to say, you mean our Bible says that? And I say, yes, that's what our Bible says. We need to get past, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, which is great theology. We need to get past Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not your own understanding. Okay, truth. But we need to become citizens of the country of which we are citizens. And that's heaven. And know that we have a home with God forever. And that we are the light of the world. We are, you see, the answer to the world's problems because of the message we carry. Now, what happens when you die? You die before next Sunday? Okay. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ sincerely, if you die before next Sunday, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 is true. We're always confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You don't show up next week. You're a believer in Christ. Have a good time. Worship God. Holy, holy, holy. And await for the rapture when your body's going to come back up there. Now, in Sunday school, we even had a question about cremation. You know, well, if the body's coming out, what happens if we get cremated? And I would say, just look at any destruction. Let's say I was eaten by a shark and deposited all over the ocean floor in a 3-square-mile area. Or if I was incinerated in a house fire or a car fire, or if Kathy regards my wishes and cremates me, okay. If I was spread for miles or shot out of a shotgun, I heard of a guy the other day. That's what his friends did. He loaded them up in shells and blasted them. I thought that was pretty. But if God can speak the world out of nothing, can He find every cell that's Bob Huber all over the earth? If He needs that to call me out of the grave, yes, He can. But some people never get buried, right? You know what I mean? So, anyhow, and you figure before vaults, see, we've got this limited mindset, vaults and caskets. Holes are better, in my opinion. Quit putting all the chemicals in our bodies and dig a hole and put, from dust you came, to dust you shall return. Whether it's fast or slow, you're still dust. So it's not like the casket people, you know, have preference, like some angel comes down, digs a hole, opens out, come on, get up, get up. You know, he doesn't need any of that either. Now, so you die this week. See you there or in the air. Who says that? John of Monterey. Here, there, in the air, something like that. So let me close. Hebrews 12, back to that. Just listen. Just listen. Earlier in that chapter, that's where I started. We're not talking about Sinai. We're talking about Zion. We're not talking about the earthly. We're talking about the heavenly. We're not talking about the past. We're talking about the future, you see. Now, here's what he said at the beginning of Hebrews 12. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who are the great cloud of witnesses? Go back to chapter 11. Read all the heroes of the faith. He says, that guy lived by faith, that guy lived by faith, that guy lived by faith. Look at what he did for God, look what he did for God. At the end of chapter 11, it talks about these ladies who live by faith, who watched their family get sawn in two and get beheaded, and they were living by faith. Tell that to one of the prosperity preachers. Because they don't even believe you're sick. They think, you know, health and wealth gospel says just pretend you're not sick, you won't be sick. Just claim it and you'll be better. What about these people? Why didn't they claim it so their kid wouldn't get beheaded? If I could ever claim it, that's when I would claim it. Wouldn't you claim it then? But it says, no, by faith they watched them die. By faith they stayed in the guillotine. Huh. And then he says, okay, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out to us. Let us fix our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorned its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. And the Hebrew writer says, I know it's hard. I know they're scoffing. I know it stretches you to look into the eternal, but listen, I want to encourage you to say, be faithful, because those people didn't even receive what was promised. Yet we have Christ. And he says, listen, don't get weary and don't give up. Then in Hebrews 13, he says this, it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And don't forget to do good and to share with others, for with these sacrifices, God is pleased. Look for the city that's yet to come. Live for the eternal existence through Jesus Christ in heaven and in the new heaven, you see. And work as a citizen of the kingdom, doing good with your words and doing good with your works once you're redeemed. Well, as I said, this is a didactic series. I thought it got a little bit exciting there, more than just throwing out some information today. I hope you did too. Next week we'll move on to what's it like in the new heavens.